Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for how generous you have been to us. You are a giving God. You have given us so much. You haven't even spared your own son, but gave him up for us that we might know you. In turn now, Lord, as your people, I pray that we would be generous, that we would be givers, that we would be those who show your love in a very tangible way. Challenge us this morning, instruct us. We are open, Lord, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a missionary who was speaking at a Sunday evening service at a church. And he was speaking of the need, the financial need that there was on the foreign fields. And after his message, a special offering was taken, collected, to support missionaries. Well, there was a man sitting next to the aisle about halfway up. He had folded his arms, sat with a grim look, a scowl, and a frown. He evidently didn't want to be there. Perhaps his wife had made him come. When the usher held the plate in front of him, he just shook his head. The usher jiggled the plate, invitingly. Still, the only response was the head shake. The usher leaned over and whispered, "It's for missions, you know." Still the scowl. In a mumbled sentence, "I don't believe in them." This usher was a very sharp man. He leaned down and said to the man, "Then why don't you take some out? It's for the heathen, anyway." This morning we come to a topic in the Sermon on the Mount that people have mixed feelings about. Giving money to the Lord's work. Giving money to missions. Giving money to charity. Giving money to a local church. There are many Christians who don't have any problem with that topic at all. They give freely, they give openly, they give cheerfully. But then there are others that do get that sneer and they fold their arms. And what are you going to tell me about today, preach? I'll admit to you this morning that this is not my favorite topic to teach on. And as all of you know, we are very, very low key when it comes to giving money here. We don't put on any pressure. We just simply announce that there's an agape box. It's there. It's available for you. You know, even in this building project, very low key, we didn't have a banquet. We didn't make you sign pledges promising how much money you were going to give for the next 10 years. Nothing like that. And you know what? I'm so glad that we haven't done it that way, because you need to know that that building is going up miraculously by the hands of God. And there have been a lot of people who have given sacrificially, who counted a privilege to do so, rather than having coerced people giving. So we're seeing the Lord move in mighty ways, and I have become low-key, and here's why I'm low-key on the issue. I've noticed that there are some pastors out there that seem to indicate that the Bible speaks of nothing else other than giving to their church. And that's inaccurate. And I've even noticed there are some pastors that will give you the impression that God is going broke. Poor God. He's going broke. He's going to have to get out of the saving of souls business if you don't give your dollars. Inaccurate. God is rich. He has all the money in the world, and he gives us a privilege to participate with him in his work. But the Bible does teach a lot about dinero, money, bucks. And Jesus speaks a lot about money in Matthew chapter 6. And when we do come to those sections in Scripture that deal with it, we'll talk about it. Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 concerning giving to charity. Read with me. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Remember that in this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching you and I, us as Christians, about the righteous lifestyle, how to live a righteous life, living rightly and properly. You need to know this morning that there are two sides to living a righteous life. There's a negative side and then there's a positive side. There is a negative side to living the righteous life. The don't do's. The things that we as Christians are to avoid. Activities that we are not to engage in. And Jesus spoke to that side of righteous living very directly in Matthew chapter 5 as we've studied. He says, don't have sinful anger in your heart towards another person. Don't lust sexually after another person. Don't get a divorce. Don't take oaths. Don't retaliate. Don't defend your personal rights when personally offended. Don't hate your enemies. Love your enemies. All those don'ts, Jesus speaks to that. But then there's the positive side of righteous living, the do's. The things that you are to engage in as Christians, the things that you are to participate in, do give to the Lord's work. Do pray. Do fellowship. Do worship the Lord. Do good to other people. The do's, the positive side. And I think that's what Jesus is speaking of as we move into Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you see Jesus beginning to speak of our religious activities as Christians. Our acts of worship, our acts of piety, our religious ethic, if you will, what we are to do in our service to the Lord. And he gives us a very important principle in verse 1. I want you to look at verse 1 again a little more carefully. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning, and the New King James Version gives you the impression that these first four verses of Matthew chapter 6 deal specifically with giving to charity. But I actually think that's inaccurate. I think verse 1 stands alone. And I think verse 1 stands as a summary for the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6. In the first 18 verses, Jesus speaks directly to three religious activities: giving to charity, praying, and fasting. In verse 1, he gives us a general principle that applies to all of those activities, those three: how you're to fast, how you're to pray, how you're to give to the charity. And really, I think it's a principle that applies to any act of service that we do in worship to God. And I say that about verse 1 because in the original Greek manuscripts, they don't have charitable deeds, they have righteous deeds. It would say, take heed that you do not do your righteous deeds before men. So in verse 1, Jesus isn't speaking of charity specifically, he's speaking of righteousness or piety in general. If some of you are reading out of an NIV, you see that they catch it. And the NIV translation says of verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. The New American Standard says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. The New Living Translation says, take care, don't do your good deeds publicly. The New Revised Standard Version says, beware of practicing your piety before others. So there's a general feel to verse 1. Be careful how you do your acts of worship in general. And what's the principle that he's telling us concerning that? Take heed that you do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Jesus is speaking at the motive, isn't he? The attitude. Why we serve the Lord. How we worship the Lord. How we give. How we pray. How we fast. And what's he saying here? You are not to do your acts of worship to be seen by men. You are not to serve the Lord to be admired by other people. You are not to serve the Lord to get the applause of the crowd. You are not to serve the Lord to draw attention to yourself. You don't serve the Lord in any way so that you can have other people look at you and go, "Ooh, what a Christian. You are something else. You're the cat's meow. You're spiritual." That's the wrong motive. Compare verse 1 for a moment back in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 16. There Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In that verse it says, do good works before men. In verse 1 it says, don't do good works before men. What's he saying? Well, very clearly, Jesus is not speaking against doing good works in front of people. He's speaking against doing good works in front of people to be seen by them, to get their admiration. It's motivation, and that's the wrong way to serve the Lord in any and every capacity, no matter what you do. When we serve the Lord in our acts of piety, in our acts of worship, we are to be doing it solely to be pleasing the Lord Himself. And to bring glory to His name, not glory to our own names, right? That's the way to do it. So, we do not do works of righteousness in order to impress our Christian friends. We do not do works of righteousness in order to please or impress your pastor. We do not do works of righteousness in order to buy favor from God. You ever met a Christian who does that? Oh, I'll write a check to the church and that'll buy me some time. We do not do works of righteousness out of guilt that has been inflicted upon us by other Christians, even well-meaning Christians. We do not do our works of worship, our acts of worship, in order to satisfy our need to feel valuable, loved, appreciated. Not even for personal fulfillment, though you are fulfilled when you serve the Lord. You are to do acts of service unto the Lord just simply to please Him and to bring glory to His name. No other motives. That's pure motivation, isn't it? And this is a very serious principle. It's very important for us as Christians to remember. Again, in verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." In other words, take pains. Have your mind set on the matter. In other words, be reminded of it often. Examine your motivations all the time. Keep this in mind. Why are you doing what you do for the Lord? It's a principle that we have to get a handle on and keep a handle on it all our Christian life. And for those of us who have been serving the Lord for a number of years now, you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded because the waters can get muddy. That's why I recommend that as Christians, very often we take spiritual inventory of our lives. We sit down and we ask ourselves the hard questions. And we pray through the issues. Why am I giving money to the church? Why am I involved in children's ministry? Why am I involved in the men's ministry? Why am I involved in the music ministry? Why am I doing what I am doing for the Lord? It should be done to glorify Him. It should be done to please Him. So important. That is the basic principle. Now, Jesus applies that principle to giving to charity. Let's look at that next. It's very clear in verses 2 through 4 that Jesus is speaking about charitable giving there. Three times he mentions charitable deed. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. Very clearly, in the Greek language, he is speaking about giving to charity, almsgiving, actually, in the Greek, the giving of alms. In the days in which these were written, the Jewish people gave alms. It was money given to the poor. Very important thing for a Jew. The religious leaders of Israel equated the giving of alms to being righteous. Lots of opportunity to give to the poor every week on Sabbath. At the synagogue, there were boxes where you could put money, resources, to be given to the poor. There were beggars on the streets who were begging for alms. Every now and then, they would have collections for the poor on the street corners. They'd collect money, kind of like, the Salvation Army? Around Christmas time, how they stand and they ring the bell? Sort of like that. It was a very important thing for the Jewish people. And the New Testament is clear, it's very important for us as Christians. Christians are to be those who are willing to give to the poor. Give to the Lord's work. Give to missions. Not just giving of time, energy, creativity, but giving of the bucks. That's what the scripture teaches. There's a verse that you find in 1 John 3:17 that I think really sums things up for us as Christians, the way we should be. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you're a Christian and you understand the love of God, you will be a giver. And this is how it works. God has given us our stuff. All of it. Our money, our resources, all of that. You might say, well, I've worked hard for it. Yeah, God gave you the health so you could work hard. God gave you the talent so that you could do it. All of that has been given to us. And in return, as Christians, recognizing that, we're open-handed. We're givers. We give money back to the Lord. We give money to support the Lord's work. Yes, we give money to the charity to help people out, to help the poor, to help those who are in need. And that is the responsibility for every single one of us as Christians. We are not to neglect it. Man, it's the spirit of Christianity, giving. You think about all the wonderful organizations of charity. Things that have been started on this planet through Christians who understand giving. Red Cross, Salvation Army, untold hospitals, orphanages, rescue missions. People who love God, they give and they start things like that. You don't hear of too many hospitals named after atheists, do you? No, most of the organizations of charity and hospitals down to orphanages come from Christian roots, Christians who understand giving. And my brother and sister in Christ, I want to challenge you this morning, giving of your money to the Lord is an act of worship. It's worship. It's pious. It's called for. It's one of the ways that you worship the Lord. The Bible is also clear when it comes to giving for you and I as Christians. We are to be those who give no matter what economic standard we're at. No matter what economic status we're at. No matter what economic situation that we're at. We're to give when we're rich. We're to give when we're poor. We're to give out of abundance. We're to give out of poverty. Do you remember in Mark chapter 12 when Jesus was hanging out in the temple? And he was there watching people put money into the treasury boxes around the temple. You remember that story? That always strikes me because it does tell me that Jesus watches people put money in. He sees them, keeps note of it, keeps record. You remember, he's in there checking out people giving to the temple. And he saw a bunch of rich men come in and put a whole lot of money into the box. And then he saw a widow. She gave two mites, less than half a penny in value. And Jesus brought his disciples to him and he said, "You see that woman? She just gave more to the Lord's work than all the rich people that came before her. Because the rich gave out of their abundance, she gave out of her poverty." Oh, my friends. The pocketbook is one of the biggest things to give to the Lord. It's one of the most difficult things to give to the Lord. And we are to give in poverty, we're to give in abundance. Love what Jack London said. Jack London said, "A bone to the dog is not charity. Charity is the bone shared with the dog when you are just as hungry as the dog." You ever heard somebody say, "Well, when I get rich, I'm going to give my money to the Lord. When I get rich, I'll give away money." Do you know that the stats show that people with higher incomes give away a smaller percentage of their wealth? It's true. People with an income under of $10,000 a year on average give 3.6% away. Between $10,000 and $20,000, 3.4% they give away. Between $20,000 and $30,000, 2.5%. Between $50,000 and $75,000, 2%. Between $75,000 and $100,000, 1.9% on average. $100,000 and above, 2.5%. Nearly half of the total contributions to charity in the United States comes from households with incomes below $30,000 a year. "But when I get rich, I'll give." There are many Christians, my friends, who have such a good handle on this. And I'm going to be honest with you, this is an area in my life that took a lot of time. This is a tough one. The pocketbook is hard. But there are many Christians who have done a lot. They do well. They're so generous. They give. It's unbelievable. There are some people, Christians I know, who give so much. I can't hardly even believe it. I'm blessed. But the stats do show that there are a large number of Christians who don't get it. Who don't give. I've seen stats that say one out of seven Christians don't give one red cent to their local church at all in a year. That's staggering to me. A stat 20 years ago, forgive me, it's 20 years old, but it gives a principle that it's amazing. In 1983, United States churchgoers donated $21.5 billion. But if those same churchgoers had donated 10% of their income, they would have given $134 billion. 80% of that $21.5 billion paid the congregation's expenses on average. They only had 20% surplus. Can you imagine if they'd been given $134 billion? Here's another very well-known statistic. 30% of the members of the church carry 80% of the financial load of the average United States church. Wow. I'm telling you, it's staggering for me to think of what would be possible if every Christian gave regularly and consistently. It's staggering. And I'm not talking just about giving to a church, man. You think about charity. Watch it explode. You think of what this world could be like. We are to give to the poor. We are to give to the Lord's work. That's an act of piety. It's an act of worship. All right, Terry, I get you. We're going to give. Okay. Is that the right way to give? You know, in these verses, Jesus actually speaks more of how you give. The fact that your giving is assumed by the Lord. You're giving. What he really goes in on is how do you give? He gives us an example in verse 2 of how not to give. This is the example you're to avoid. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Don't sound a trumpet. Doesn't that give you just a funny image? Do, 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 do. I'm giving. Everybody look. Jesus was speaking of the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and scribes. They were very ostentatious in their giving. They drew attention to themselves. They made it a big show. They blew a trumpet before they gave. There are some scholars that think that that's literal. I can't imagine somebody having the nerve to do that. Actually, there are people that believe that it's referring to the shape of the agape boxes, the treasury boxes that they had in the synagogues. Many of the way that the boxes that they would use to collect funds were shaped like a trumpet, real big, and then down in, and it was metal. And so when you put your coins into it, ta-ting, ting, 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 ting. And some of these religious guys, they take out, you know, bam, and just sound the trumpet. Let everybody know that they're giving a lot. Cling, cling, clank, 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 and everybody go. And they loved it. It is also thought that when they had collections in the street, just like they ring the bell for Salvation Army, they would blow a trumpet. But most likely it's metaphorical. Most likely Jesus is saying, don't publicize the way you give. Don't blazon your giving. That's what these guys did. They drew all the attention to themselves. It was to get glory from men. That is not the way to give. Who of us will ever forget Ted Turner in September of 1997. Remember him? He got on TV, made a public announcement. I am giving $1 billion to the United Nations. You remember that? High profile, broadcasted all over. There he was at that dinner, and there he was before the cameras. I'm going to give $1 billion to the United Nations, and I challenge all the other rich people in the world to do likewise. That is a modern day example of how not to give to charity. I love what Henry Ward Beecher said. He said, do not give as many rich men do, like a hen that lays her eggs and then cackles. That's what Ted Turner did. Why is that wrong? Why is that type of giving wrong? Now, I'll be honest, the gift is pretty good. The charitable deed is good. I mean, that's good. But remember, our Lord looks at the motivation and what makes it wrong when you do that. Because it's a show. You're putting on a performance. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. The people who give that way are doing it for good PR. To get glory from men. In fact, there's a couple words in this passage that speak of show business. You see that word hypocrite there in verse 2? Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Many of you know that in the original Greek language, that word refers to someone who plays a part, someone who puts on a mask. An actor who puts on a mask. Look at verse 1. Again, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. In the Greek, that's theophani. We get the word theatrical from that word. For many, man, giving to the Lord is this spectacular theatrical performance. Don't ever let that be said of you in any area of your life as a Christian. giving to the church or whatever. It should not be this theatrical performance where you're going to get an Academy Award. It's to be sincere. It's to all be done to please the Lord. It's to all be done for His glory. Never to draw any type of attention to yourself. How are we to give? Jesus tells us, verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. You are to give in secret. Your giving to the Lord is to be private. Between you and God, for your eyes only and for God's eyes only. Between you and Him. The word secret there is the Greek word crypto. We get the word English word encrypted from it. Information is hidden. It's concealed. You are not letting it known what you are giving. You've hidden it. You've concealed it. You've crypted it. It's just between you and God. And you know, it's so private that Jesus even says there in verse 3, when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's private to you even. The idea is you don't want anybody to make a big deal about what you've given to charity, and you don't even want to make a big deal about it in your own mind. You just readily forget. You give and you forget. You don't play games with God. To you, God? What have you done for me lately? No. We're so open-handed. We're so loose. We just hear, Lord. We see somebody who's poor and needs some help. Here. Givers, open-handed, holding on to things loosely in this life. Secret, private giving. You know, I am very troubled by some Christian circles. They actually make a show of giving to the Lord. It becomes a theatrical performance. I have been in services where the guy stands up on stage and says, "All right, the Lord is telling me there's someone in the audience here who wants to give $1,000 to the Lord's work. You stand up right now. You walk down the aisle and you give that to the Lord." And I've seen people get up and do it, and then everybody claps. Bummer. Wrong. You don't make shows like that. It's to be private, encrypted between you and the Lord. Now, there's some issues that I'd like to address. Perhaps you have some questions. Maybe you're thinking, Terry, does that mean that every one of the gifts that I give have to be anonymous? Only unidentified cash in the agape box. No. Remember, Jesus is speaking about the motivations. You can give checks to people. You can let people know. I mean, if you're coming with an attitude like, I want to please the Lord, I want to bring glory to Him, and I want to help a brother or sister in need, or I want to help out in the Lord's work. We also happen to live in a wonderful country that encourages giving to charity. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you think about it. Tax-deductible contributions to charity. That's encouragement. That's beautiful. And that needs to be identified. That type of money needs to be identified so Christians can take advantage of it. So no, not every gift has to be totally anonymous. And I will tell you this, we try to make it as private as possible here. We use the agape box method for that reason. It's between you and the Lord. And also, we don't want to put any pressure on anybody. And those that keep records here are held to strict confidence. And I've even told them, as you're entering the data, as you're entering the information, just, you know, let your right hand forget your left hand. Just enter it and move on and don't dwell on anything. Don't know what who is giving us red scent. Terry, does this mean that I can't give anything before men? No, again, it's the attitude. Man, if there's somebody in your life that's hurting, you may want to give them something anonymously, or you may just want to say, hey, look, I have this. I want to help you. I love you. And if you're doing that with the right attitude, you're okay. Or there may be times from time to time here at this church where we'll take up an offering, a collection. I'll hear about a need of a family in the church, and I'll say, hey, guys, let's pitch in. Let's help this family. It really is all about our attitude, our hearts, why we give. We're giving unto the Lord, aren't we? We're giving to please Him. We're giving to give glory to Him. We're giving to see His work done. Let's talk about rewards. Notice the reward of somebody who gives with the wrong motivation. Again, look at verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The Greek word is, man, receipt, paid in full. Somebody who gives in order to be seen by men, you know what their reward is? That applause that lasted, what, 5-10 seconds? That's your reward. That's it. Ted Turner got his reward for $1 billion by that moment of time on TV. That's it. You get your reward paid in full. If you're giving for the wrong motivations, to be admired by men, that admiration is your reward paid in full. No more reward for you in heaven. No more reward for you. It's done. You've gotten it all, the public notoriety that you received. So let's say that you were to give like a big contribution to the building fund over here. And then you said with that fund, that contribution, I'd like to have a life-size statue of myself put on the front porch. It'd look funny, wouldn't it? That would be your reward. Paid in full. Statue. Or put my plaque on the wall. So-and-so gave so much, and there's this plaque. That plaque would be your reward. Look at the reward that you want to go for, though, in verse 4. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you. That's the real payoff. That's the real reward, isn't it? That's what you want. Private giving, encrypted giving, secret giving, the Lord sees it. He'll reward you. God Himself will reward you. Compare that to a few moments of admiration from men. Oh, and the Bible teaches that the rewards are going to be great in heaven. We're going to see later as we study, go on in chapter 6, Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven. Where thieves don't steal, where moth don't corrupt, where there's no rust. Wonderful rewards in heaven. And you know something else? I do believe the Bible does teach that if you're a giver to Him and you do it sincerely out of proper motivation, the Lord will take care of you in the here and now and bless you and reward you in many ways even right now. in ways like you wouldn't believe or imagine. I was reading a few biographies this week about some of the wealthiest men who've ever lived here in America and throughout the world. And some of their stories are amazing. They're Christian men. Henry P. Crowell, affectionately called the autocrat of the breakfast table, contracted tuberculosis when he was a boy and couldn't go to school. After hearing a sermon by Dwight L. Moody, young Crowell prayed, "I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman. God, if you will let me make money, I will use it in your service." Under the doctor's advice, Crowell worked outdoors for 7 years and regained his health. He then bought the little rundown Quaker mill at Ravana, Ohio. Within 10 years, Quaker Oats was a household word to millions. Crowell also operated the huge Perfection Stove Company. For over 40 years, Henry P. Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes, having advanced from an initial 10%. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's a man giving, and that's the Lord rewarding. Kenneth S. Keyes of Florida, leading realtor of the South, started tithing in the middle of the Depression when things blew up in his face. He gave to God not with the idea that it would help him make more money, but because he believed God had first claim on his life. As God prospered his real estate business, he organized 7 different corporations which sell and lease real estate, provide mortgages, and manage property. In 1938, Keyes decided that his corporations would tithe also. Today, the tithe monies of Keyes' company go into the foundation, which has a charter provision which stipulates that 56% of all funds go to evangelical Christian causes. Keyes has increased his personal giving from the tithe of the founding years up to 30%, which he has maintained for many years. On top of that, whenever his net worth exceeds $1 million after these deductions, he gives more to bring his net worth down to $1 million. Figure he never intended to exceed. That's beautiful. John P. Rockefeller, Sr., when asked, said, "Yes, I tithe. And I would tell you how it all came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. The first week after I went to work, I took the $1.50 home to my mother, and she held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. I did, and from that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made. Tell your readers to train the children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful stewards of the Lord." Now, I hesitate to share those stories because, again, I don't want you making deals with God. "I'm going to give 10%, Lord, and you better come through for me. I want to, you know, the next Quaker Oats. It's mine, you know." Because that's the wrong motivation for giving as well, too, isn't it? But the Bible is clear. If you're giving with the right attitudes and the right motivation, big rewards for you. Good things. Both now and in heaven. Giving money to the Lord. An act of worship. An act of piety. Not to be neglected by any of us. And to be done with the right attitude. That's righteous living. Living the righteous life according to Jesus is more than just obeying the don't do's. We also need to obey the do's. And we need to do those with proper motivation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still kind of thinking, "Terry, man, okay, you've hit me. enough now. Maybe you still struggle with this whole idea in your life of giving to the Lord. Let me remind you again this morning of how much Jesus has given to you. We serve a generous God. We serve a God who is a giver. He did not spare his own son for you, but gave him freely. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out for your sins. Can anybody put a monetary value on the blood of Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Way more precious than gold and silver. Remember how much God has given you. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't know that God was such a God of blessing. He is, you know. God isn't the mean guy out there trying to ruin your life. He's not the mean guy upstairs trying to take away all your fun. God actually is the one who wants to pour the richest blessings of heaven all over you right now. And he can do it right now today. If you don't have a relationship with God, the Bible says that you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to forgive you of all your sins. God sent Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross. His blood was shed for the sins of the world. And he rose again the third day. The Bible says we are all sinners. We're born in sin. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus paid that penalty for you. He shed his blood for you. And if you will invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to be your Savior, to forgive you of all your sins, you will experience the blessing of forgiveness, new birth, new start, hope for heaven. The blessing of God will be all over you, and you'll understand that God is a giving God and that you can't outgive him. If you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Let's all bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Father, first I want to thank you that you give us the privilege, Lord, to give to your work, to give to the poor, to be involved in what you are involved in. Lord, I thank you that you challenge us, that you give us the opportunity, Lord. And I pray for all of us here this morning, me included, Lord, that all of us would become more and more generous, more giving, more sensitive to the needs of other people in our lives, more willing to help people out, more open-handed, Lord. We want to serve you, and we want to serve you in every area of our lives. And then, Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning who's never accepted you, who's never come into a personal relationship with you. You've never given your heart to Jesus. You've never experienced the blessings of God for yourself. It comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I do. I just want to give some of you an opportunity. If you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus this morning, do so concretely by raising up your hand. You just raise up your hand high. Maybe you've never done this before publicly, and it's really time to cement that fact. You have an opportunity right now. Raise up your hand high and say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone. Just a few more moments. This is your opportunity. All right, then. Lord, as the body of Christ represented here, we accept from you what we have heard this morning. We believe it. We will apply it. We want to follow you and we want to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end the service singing a song. Stand on up. I want to thank you. Yeah, I want to thank you. We have so much to thank the Lord for.
Every day, every way, with all of